Amos chapter 1. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion, and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. For 3 transgressions of Damascus, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. But I will send fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad, and I will break the gate bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitant from the valley of Avon, and the one who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden. The people of Syria shall go captive to curse," says the Lord. "Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza, which will devour its palaces. I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and the one who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Eglon, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish," says the Lord God. "Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyre and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, which shall devour its palaces. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually. He kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which will devour the places of Bozrah. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and I will devour its palaces amid shouting in the day of battle, and a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. Their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, says the Lord. For 3 transgressions of Moab, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to light. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kirah. Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting and trumpet sound. And I will cut off the judge from its midst, and slay all its princes with him, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah, and for 4, I will not burn away its punishment, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept its commandments. Their lies lead them astray, lies which their fathers follow. But I will send fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor. They pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in play, and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit above his roots beneath. Also it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorites. I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazarites. Is it not so, O you children of Israel, says the Lord? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. Behold, I am weighed down by you, as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. Therefore flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver him. The most courageous man of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. Amen. We're going to turn to our next hymn, it's number 1702. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me.
Thank you.
Last week we...
86, John. Is it on?
Yeah, it's on there. Last week we looked at Amos. We saw this shepherd, the sheep herder. I did mention last week that one of the jobs he did on the side to just help with his income was pinch sycamore fruit. When I say pinch, I meant bruise, not steal. You know, there were, I suppose, shepherds were looked upon, as I've said before, as rascals and that, and I'm sure there were a few that would have stolen, but I believe Amos was a man of integrity. But they used to squeeze the fruit so that they would ripen better. But even the fruit themselves, they were a measly fruit really, but it just helped with his income. But who was this man that God had, as he reminded us last week there in chapter 7, that God had made him, that God had taken him from his situation, that God had formed him, he had no qualifications that the world had given to him, but he was made of God and he was called to preach judgment to the nations around. On this man, it says, he utters the words of the Lord. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The Lord is near, he's saying. As we saw last week, that word roar, that particular word, and what you've got to remember is this, is the in those days when he lived out in the country, there were several words for roar, as I said last week. But this word for roar was a word that said that he was about to pounce. And he wanted the people of God to know that Israel was coming. Israel was about, not Israel, but the Lord was about to pounce on Israel and the nations. And this week, as I've been meditating upon this, again, you see the wonder of God's mercy. I'm about to come, so get your house in order. And he goes around the nations telling them and reminding them, I am about to come and to judge you. And God gives them a chance. And that's what I love about my Saviour. He's not a vindictive God. He's a just God. But he's too merciful, isn't he? He's so merciful to us. And yet even in that, you see a God who gives him opportunity. He doesn't come as he will one day, as a thief in the night. But even then, he's given us a chance. He's given us the opportunity to turn and live for him. But why from Zion? Why from Jerusalem? One man, Benson, said it was the city of God that had been chosen, the place where he dwelt, the seat of his instituted worship, and the royal seat of the kingdom as God had settled it, but from which, in both respects, the 10 tribes had revolted. It was from Jerusalem that God had established his throne. And despite the fact that the 10 tribes had gone off and tried to establish their own throne because of the sin of Solomon, yet still their real throne was there in Jerusalem. And Amos is saying, listen, you think you've set up your little thrones, you think you've established this, but you need to remember the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has called you to account. And you will be dealt with. Just like the world, the hearts of mankind, we will worship who we want and where we want and how we want. And they will wave their sinful fists at God and say, you got it wrong. But the tragedy is that we can be like the world sometimes. even as God's children. God's word is so plain. And how often have we said, I don't agree with God's word. I don't agree with it. I believe it's this way. This is the modern way. We need to do it this way. You know, when you look at all the troubles in the churches now, the church is falling apart across this land. And the church across this land is full of men and women that are saying, I do not believe the Apostle Paul was right. The Apostle Paul who went to the seventh heaven. The Apostle Paul who spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ on the way to Damascus. The Apostle Paul who spent all those years with the Lord being taught about the things of Christ. I don't believe him, they say. These Christians in these churches, they might as well rip out the pages of Scripture because it has no effect upon their life. And they would rather believe a humanist than believe the God of heaven who said, thus says the Lord. It's a sad state of affairs, isn't it? And they continue to deny what is so clearly written. Now the next half of verse 2 shows us our desperate state when we are out of sorts with God, when we walk contrary to how we were intended to walk. It says there, the pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. I love Abel. It's such graphic picture. What he's saying, you can just imagine these shepherds now. There's no food for the sheep. And they are mourning the loss of these creatures that they've cared for. We're not talking about hirelings. We're not talking about those who've come in and are looking after the sheep for the shepherds. No, we're talking about the shepherds who care for their own sheep. And they are mourning. I suppose in a sense, we have a picture of Christ, don't we, there? He says, oh Ephraim, how I would have gathered you as mother hen gathers your chicks, but you didn't want me. Turn your back on me. Oh, how the good shepherd comes and tries to worst himself and yet you turn another way. The land should have been flourishing. The land should be green and lush and blessed. But he said, listen, shepherds will mourn and the top of Carmel begins to wither. When we walk away from God, we will, yes, for a time we will seem okay. For a time things will be hunky-dory and rosy. And see, God got it wrong, I'm alright. But then we will find no food for our soul. You can remember the old ministers of the town saying, you'll find no food in the picture house. You'll find no food in the dance hall. You'll find no food in the world. There are things that we do differently now, but it's safe to go to the pictures now than it was 30 years ago. There was no ratings, was there? There's ratings now. You can watch a Disney film and it's no harm in it. But you see, when these things become our be-all and end-all, when these things take over our life, we have to remind ourselves there's no food there for our soul. Because we were made to have fellowship with him. That's what we were made for. As he walked in the cool of the day, as he fellowshiped with Adam and Eve, you know, this was the delight of Adam and Eve day. When will he come and we will have fellowship with him? When heaven would touch earth, when the throne and room of heaven would come and visit the souls of man. But you see, for many, they've thrown that away. We read there in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember that picture of the three Hebrew lads? There they are in the midst of the fire, and they're having fellowship with the Son of God. The time Abraham sat with the Lord as he came as an angel of the Lord and sat and supped with him. We were created to have fellowship. Moses there on the mountain. Not just Moses, but remember when the elders of Moses came and they sat in this glorious picture in Exodus of where they sat and they feasted with the Lord. We were created to have fellowship with God. This should be the experience of God's people, and this should be a desire, a longing, that we would taste of things unearthly as we meet with our Saviour. Stephen there in Acts, he tremendous passage, isn't it? But Stephen, he speaks to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and he tells them there that how God called Abraham out, and how they were meant to be God's blessed people. He was saying, listen, you are the pinnacle. God had called you out, and he had made you his special people to show the world that there was a different way. But then he comes to verse 51, and you can, I'm not saying it was right for them to stone him, but you couldn't understand why. He tells them their history, just in case you didn't grasp it. And he says, listen, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. He said, listen, you may be circumcised in the flesh, but your hearts are not circumcised. You are not right with God. Circumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. The Holy Spirit was there in the Old Testament, and they resisted his workings in their heart. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Lord Jesus, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Says when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed it into their teeth. But he was full of the Holy Ghost. He says, listen, you should have been the most blessed people on the planet. God chose you not because you were special. He chose you like he chooses any child. He chooses them out of the cesspit of vileness, and he makes them into his glorious people. He said, but you wanted to go back to that cesspit. You wanted to go back to that. That's what you wanted. You didn't want fellowship with him. You have sought the blessings from lifeless gods. This is what Amos is saying. It seems to be the heart of man, isn't it? We seek blessings from lifeless gods. We seek blessings on an earth from holidays, from hobbies, from family, from traditions, from careers, from money. There's so many things that vie for our time and our aspirations, and we turn them into things that we worship. Yes, you may laugh, but that person who puts a little biscuit on his little brass pudding in his house, but we pay homage to our car, or we pay homage to our physique, or we pay homage to our laziness, or we pay homage to, and the list goes on. We can easily mock others, and we're not right ourselves. She said, listen, these gods have no power. They cannot feed or sustain you. Isaiah tells them. That's why he says, Amos, that's why your shepherds mourn. Amen, because you have gone after other gods that cannot sustain the shepherds. They cannot sustain in the wilderness. What is Carmel, as beautiful as it is? It's like it is because we've made it beautiful. I have brought the water. I have brought the nutrients. I have flourished Carmel. Not these other gods. So on the top of Carmel with us. I don't know if you know where Carmel is. Hopefully we've got a picture there. You've got Judah down the south here. You've got Israel at the top. And just on the left there, where that little arrow is, that's Mount Carmel. And so if we've got another picture of Carmel. If you have, it doesn't matter. It stands about 100... I don't know, it's about 1,500 feet high. It's made of limestone, and it was a great barrier. It stopped the armies and the merchants coming up to the Jezreel Valley. It was an amazing place where not only that, the shepherds could go and feed the flock. It was just a wonderful place. You can turn the picture on. You read all this. Now, if you were comparing imagine these skeletal boys on the scene. You are like the Sugarloaf Mountain. And if you're a Welshman, you'd say, oh, yeah. But you wouldn't see my dimension. But if you were referred to as Carmel in the Old Testament, it's a lovely thing to say. Isaiah 35, it says, talks about the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. It was a beautiful place. In the Song of Solomon, there's lots of nice things said about the Lord. And it says there, your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. In other words, it's lush, and there's life, and there's an abundance of life there. We read a judgment in Nahum. There in Nahum 1 verse 4 it says, he rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel withers, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. It's an incredible beauty spot. This is a place of delight and wonder. You are living in a lap of luxury, he said. As the prophet thunders on to the stage, you are living in a lap of luxury now, where judgment is coming. Your houses are going to shake, your foundations, your gardens, they will be shaken to nothing. Because the power of the Lord is coming, and it will be swift. God is slow to anger, but you have been weighed in the scales and have been found guilty. You should have been an example to the rest of the world, to a God of mercy and blessing. But judgment is pronounced. And there are 8 judgments. And you can see the scene as Israel is there, begin to hear about what this prophet is saying. And you can hear all the time they're going, oh, they had it coming. Yeah, they had it coming. Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, Moab, oh, they had it coming. But before we take a brief look at God's judgment on the nations, we need to ask, why speak to the nations around and not simply to Judah? And Israel is special people. Why not simply speak to them? And what is meant by that? Well, you know, it says for 3 transgressions and for 4. Now the nations around needed to know. They needed to know that what was about to happen to them was not some blind force of nature. You know, they needed to know that God's judgment was coming. It was the God that the Israelites had enough. The God who fills the universe had enough, and now they were called into account. If they hadn't been good, they would have assumed that their gods were punishing Israel. If just Israel had been punished, if just Judah had been punished, they'd have been saying, oh, their gods aren't very good. Their God, they still have this one God, what a puny God, and we're doing well in this time of wealth and prosperity. No. You see, when the church isn't what it should be, it doesn't just affect the church. If you're not the father you should be in your home, or the mother you should be, it does not just affect you. If you're not the son that you should be, it does not just affect you or the daughter. It affects the whole family. If we are not what we should be here at Durbar Avenue, it will have an impact on the rest of society around us. He would deal with his people for not being the light that they should have been. He will come for them. As they go, ah, oh, look here, ah, oh, yeah, you're great coming, you. Ah, oh, Israel, I'm coming to you. I will be speaking to you. Church that continues to reject God's word and go after its own designs, as I said, will have an impact on those around. But what does that mean for three transgressions? The three transgressions are going to show mercy and patience. I think that's what it's saying. It's saying, listen, for three transgressions are a little off at the moment, but for four you've crossed the line. You need to know you've crossed the line. Judgment is coming. You have gone too far. Something needs to be done. Now the people may have ridiculed and laughed and scorned, but when in the near future Amos' prophecy came to pass, the nations knew. There was no doubt that God had brought judgment. He was speaking on behalf of God. Now in each proclamation we read, but I will send, it says there in verse 4 of when he talks to Damascus, but I will send a fire into the house of Hazael. And he says it in verse 7 of Gaza, but I will send the fire, and he continues, I will send the fire, but he doesn't mention it straight away with Israel. You're looking for it, but you keep looking for it, and eventually you get to verse 6 of chapter 5, and it says, seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph. God is bringing a fire, not just to the enemies, but to his people as well. They will be dealt with, and they will be sorted. His message was to Israel, and he will give them a full list. And if you notice, with all the other nations, there's a little something he says, and he goes on to the next one, a little something, and you can use you can just imagine. I remember as a young lad, I sat a chemistry exam, and I was never any good at chemistry, and I didn't really go to the lessons, etc, etc. I remember sitting in a class one day, and the teacher came in and he was going on about the scores, and there was something like between 95% and 5% were the marks. And I was keep living in mates, you know, as you do. All of a sudden, as he goes around the room and he's criticising this one and the marks are getting lower, you rubbish! Didn't get any marks! And you see, God is looking at Israel and he's about to turn and say, listen, I'm going to give you a list. And you will be so embarrassed. You will be so ashamed. You, the father and son, you think you're doing it in secret. And you're going to see them the same, not prostitute, same girl. You're going to go with a woman. I will expose the sin of all of you. Now, what sins were the nations guilty of? And I'll go through briefly. Damascus, they were accused of being cruel. You see, it talks there, doesn't it, about because they had threshed Gilead with implements of iron. And you've almost got this picture, haven't you, of horses with threshing irons at the back of them, going across the wheat and destroying it all. And there's this picture almost of them destroying the people of Gilead, cutting them down as if they were nothing. Gods of the slave trade. They were condemned because of selling and buying people, toya, the slave trade, and truce breaking. You can't be trusted. Edom. Cruelty to those related to Edom. It says there, because he pursued his brother with the sword. Ammon. Oh, Ammon. There was an unrestrained sadism. And the cause of terrible stuff, and it was a vile place. Ammon, I'm coming for you. Moab, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom. You just were full of vengeance. There was just a hatred in your heart. Then he comes to Judah, and you can see, whoa, he's dealt with the enemies now. He's going back to his own land now. He's going back to Judah. And he condemns Judah because of their relationship with God. He says, because they have despised the law of the Lord and not kept his commandments. You have not trusted in the things of Christ. You have turned away from my fellowship, my work. Then, verses 6 to the end of the book, he turns round to Israel. He says, Israel, you have not only rejected me, but you have sinned against your own people. You have sinned against my people. Reminded, aren't we, there in Luke 18 or Luke 8 rather, for there is nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. And here is Amos, he stands on the stage of history, and as God speaks to him, he says, listen, it isn't just Israel, it isn't just Judah, but the whole of the region will one day have to stand before God and give account. And as the weeks go on, we'll begin to see what God brings to Israel's account. And eventually we'll see how God, in the midst of this terrible, terrible scene, how God brings them mercy. Amen. We're going to close by singing our final hymns. I serve a risen Saviour. He's in the world today. I know that he's living. Whatever men may say, I see his hand in mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. Do you know that in your heart? Oh, I do pray that you do. Father in heaven, what a joy to know that you live within our hearts. What a joy to know that you've taken up residence. Oh, Father, we pray that as we commit ourselves to your work, Lord, as we give of ourselves to the life of Christ, oh, that we would see you do mighty things. Oh, Lord, we do pray for the area around us, and we think of the book of Amos, how that there is coming a day when people will be called to account. Oh, Lord, we pray that we will not be in that number, but the Father, that we would be ready to stand before the King of Kings. That it would be like going into the next room, because of fellowship. Lord, when you're in your home, and you're in the kitchen, and you're talking to your husband in the other room, and it's as if you're there. Lord, we pray and long for that day when we go into that other room, and with the groom, our Saviour. Oh, Lord, brother. Lord, encourage us, we pray. Father, we pray that we know you're leading God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.